In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Since Pentecost, the Church has put our focus on the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives. And today is the Feast of All Saints of North America. You see the icon. The Saints of North America come in a wide array of cultures and languages, from native Alaskans like St. Peter the Aleut to Russians who only spent 7 years in this country, like St. Tikhon, the Patriarch of Moscow. They are men and women, including the recently canonized St. Olga of Alaska. St. Peter was a teenager when he was martyred, and St. Herman lived a long and full life. All of the saints I've mentioned so far were rooted in the Russian tradition, and we also remember saints like St. Raphael, who was Lebanese, St. Margarita, who was born in Montenegro, and St. Varnava, the new confessor, who was born in Gary, Indiana, to Serbian parents. The diversity makes a beautiful image of the Holy Spirit's work in the church. I grew up in Portland, Oregon, where almost every culture of Orthodoxy is represented, from Russian to Lebanese to Ethiopian. And since I converted in 2007, I've enjoyed attending liturgy with different ethnicities. A few weeks ago, our family went to St. Mary's, the Greek church in Minneapolis, and exploring other flavors of Orthodoxy really never gets old. It's always refreshing to see another lens put on the same liturgy that we go to every single week. Now, expecting the liturgy to be available in our native tongue is something that we take for granted in this country, especially in our generation. Is there anybody still here that remembers when services in this parish were held in Slavonic? March? Yeah. At our old parish in Portland, I was in the choir, and so I had to learn parts of the liturgy in Slavonic because we had parishioners who were from Ukraine and Russia, and it was nice for them to be able to hear parts of liturgy in the language that they were accustomed to. But you always know where you are regardless of language barriers in the liturgy, because the liturgy is the same regardless of the language. But I can imagine what it's like to attend a liturgy in a language that I don't understand, because with my increasing deafness, my native tongue is becoming a language that I don't understand. But to understand words in our own language is something that we take for granted. When St. Tikhon came to the United States at the age of 33 in 1898, he didn't speak any English. And by the time he left 7 years later, he still didn't really speak any English. But he had a broad and magnificent vision for the American church, one that included cross-cultural unity between different parishes of different ethnicities and an autocephalous or self-ruling American church. Now, it would take almost another 70 years after he left this country for us to have an autocephalous American church. But before he left, one of his gifts to us was services in the prevailing language. He knew that language was a barrier to Orthodoxy in America, not just for Americans, but for Greeks going over to the Russian church, Lebanese going to the Greek church. There just was not a common language among the churches in America. Now, at Pentecost, we sing in our hymns about how the Holy Spirit descended and called all to unity, but how would St. Tikhon, with the help of the same Spirit, bridge the babble, the confounded tongues of North American Orthodox Christians? In a new and unexpected way. Now, if I were writing this story, I would expect God to produce some new Orthodox saints, a modern Saint Cyril and Methodius, who, if you remember, were the ones that brought Orthodoxy to the Slavs and basically made up a whole new written language so that they could do that in Russian. But you never really know how God is going to act. And the person he used wasn't even an Orthodox Christian. She was Episcopalian, not a monastic, not a priest, not even a man, despite the fact that there were more men who had sufficient background and experience to do that translation at the time. God's instrument of choice was Isabel Hapgood. Now, her name might be familiar to you. The service book that bears her name is so historic and so ubiquitous that it's just referred to as the Hapgood. Now, I remember seeing this on our reader stand at my old parish annunciation when I first converted. I'm like, oh, hey, there it is. Now, Isabel Hapgood was an American Episcopalian who was a prolific translator. She translated Tolstoy and Turgenev into English. She was also a journalist. She covered the death of the Russian royal family before she had to escape under emergency circumstances during the beginning of the Russian Revolution. Now, for a woman born in America in 1850, she was extraordinarily well-educated and achieved literary renown on her own merits. So why would an Episcopalian American woman with such a lauded reputation be interested in making an English translation of the Russian Orthodox liturgy? In America at the time, there was no particular affection towards Russia. It was a colossal project that had been attempted before, twice, and produced translations of Orthodox service into English, but they were so cumbersome and so poorly organized that they weren't usable as a service book. Ultimately, it took her 11 years to produce her translation, and she only got a $500 honorarium for it, which today is about $21,000. It's about $2,000 a year for her work. The work involved not only translating directly from Russian, which she did speak fluently, but from Slavonic, which is actually kind of a different language, and she checked it back against the original Greek as well. And she encountered two saints during its production. The work is revised and edited by St. Tikhon of Moscow and St. Alexander Hodovitsky, but she probably didn't know that they were saints at the time. How did she find herself translating the Russian Orthodox liturgy into English? Now, part of the answer, somewhat obscure, lies in about a 300-year-old history of the Anglican Church, which is what American Episcopalian Church is derived from, in which some of her forebears actually attempted to reunite with the Orthodox Church in the 1600s. And slightly before her time in the 19th century, efforts were still being made. St. John of Kronstadt actually involved himself with those efforts. But they failed, ultimately. But Isabel Hapgood was still fixated with the idea that Christ should have one flock, and that she thought that linguistic unity would be a step toward making that possible. Now, she made not just a step, but a giant leap. Her service book was praised by St. Tikhon, the Russian Holy Synod, and the New York Times. Now, those endorsements pale in significance next to the proof of time. The book was published in 1906, and it's still in use today. I love history. My dad was a history teacher, and I grew up in a house full of history books. But the church sheds a whole other light on the value of history. History doesn't just tell us about ourselves. It tells us about God and how he interacts with us in time. The Holy Spirit is always writing this story with a million unexpected twists and turns and unlikely heroes and strange villains and villains that turn into heroes. Being a convert myself, had I been writing this story, obviously with her close interaction with the liturgy as she translated it and other Orthodox services, Isabel Hapgood would have converted. But she didn't. I can't answer any questions about why that happened, and that's not any of my business, but I can look at this history and be inspired by the way that the Holy Spirit works. Before Isabel Hapgood was born, people in her own church developed knowledge, interest, and dialogue with the Orthodox Church. The seeds of that activity winds its way through Isabel Hapgood's life and work into the American Orthodox Church of today. Those 17th and 18th century Anglicans could not have known their spiritual descendant would become a pivotal figure in the Orthodox Church. And in fact, they probably felt like they failed in their original mission because they didn't achieve reunification with the Orthodox Church. But God had a much longer view of their work than they did. Isabel Hapgood herself could not have known that the languages she studied to become a translator would put her in precisely the spot God needed for her work that was so critical to the development of Orthodoxy in America. And taking a look at history invites us to wonder at how God has acted in unexpected ways. It also checks our tendency to put God in a box. Our saints of North America are a kaleidoscope of nationalities, speaking an array of languages, and yet their legacy is brought together in this self-ruling American Orthodox Church, which has gained communion with global Orthodoxy while retaining its own diverse character. In Isabel Hapgood, the Holy Spirit chose an unexpected character to make that happen. But she had cultivated her God-given talents. She had not let boundaries between churches or social expectations get in her way. She had looked for where she could serve God in the world, and she answered his call on her life with a yes. I wonder if she could have known how grateful English-speaking Americans would be 100 years later, people like me who have no ethnic background in Orthodoxy, and for whom language could have been a barrier. The church might have shrunk in obscurity, living on only as an ethnic curiosity, as an artifact of the past. And unfortunately, that actually has been what happened in some parishes that have refused to adopt English so that later generations who didn't learn the old country's tongue could also continue to attend liturgy. Instead, Orthodoxy in America has exploded. It's become one of the fastest growing Christian denominations. And that's even more true in the last couple of years. So Isabel Hapgood's story makes me look around and wonder, what is God doing right now in these small things that will not become an obvious part of his plan for another 100 years? And what talent am I cultivating? What gift of the Holy Spirit will I be asked to use that may plant some tiny seed that only bears fruit long after I'm gone? History is long. I am such a small part of it, but when I look at Isabel Hapgood's story, I see a modern-day reminder that what seems insignificant to me, God can multiply into something that absolutely changes the story. Amen.